Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Good to have the opportunity to stand once again. I was supposed to preach last Sunday, and Brighton woke up sick, and so it got pushed, or postponed, I guess is one way to put it. And so I want to apologize ahead of time. I want to make the one thing clear as we get into tonight that Brother Mike copied me. I didn't copy him. I was going to preach this last week, and it you'll know what I'm talking about in a second, because the last scripture he referenced this morning, it basically is my text for the evening. So it's kind of, I love the way God kind of works that stuff out. But, you know, that maybe it wasn't meant to be last weekend, and obviously this week it is, so... Just thankful to be here, thankful to have this opportunity, and I would just ask an interest in your prayers. And if you have your Bibles, we will turn to the first chapter of Philippians. The scripture that Mike referenced was, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're going to pick up the reading in that first chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. And as you're turning there, this, of course, is to the church at Philippi. The first church in Europe, they were a good church, for lack of a better way of putting it. They were very faithful. They were very desirous of serving the Lord. And as Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he did so from a prison in Rome. He was in the bonds. He was imprisoned, not free to roam about. And so keep that in mind as we read this tonight. Here in the first chapter of Philippians, beginning with the 12th verse, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide by the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I knew that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Forgiving my mistakes, that's the 12th verse through the 26th verse, and I apologize for the reading. I'm getting old, and these words I've got have highlighted some over the years, and some are underlined, and I just can't, and my eyes are old. But we do want to point out a few things. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about proper perspective. Proper perspective that Paul had here. As we mentioned, he's in the bonds. We find him writing to this church at Philippi. It would be easy for him to make reference to the fact that he's imprisoned and his dire circumstances, and how that he's not free to roam about, and all of the bad things that are going on in his life. It'd be easy to mention them, but you will notice he makes no mention of those in a negative sense anyway. He does acknowledge that he's in the bonds, but the whole point of this is his perspective. It says in the 18th verse, "I therein do rejoice." And so, first of all, we all, as God's people, are promised that nothing is going to be easy, that we are going to, in fact, have trials in our life. Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter in the 22nd verse says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." There's several other examples that we can certainly quote and look at where we're promised trials, where we're promised persecution, we're promised that things aren't always going to go the way that that we want them to. And you know, we can look to two different sources for our trials. Number one is the fact that sin is in the world. We are all just sinners saved by grace, those that have been saved. All of us are born into sin. None of us are perfect. We are all going to fall short of the glory of God. And so therefore, a lot of our trials are the result of our sin. Secondly, as Christians, we also face persecution. Now, I don't want to in any way acknowledge that we come close to facing the persecution that Paul here has experienced. You know, he's sitting in a prison writing this letter. He doesn't even make mention of what's happened prior to this. You know, the shipwreck, the snake bite, the times that he's been, you know, cursed and spit upon and imprisoned even previously. There are many things that he could reference that we know nothing about. But that, you know, we as Christians certainly will experience trials in our lives as a result of sin and also of the persecution. But point out a few things here that Paul references and kind of let you know exactly what's going on if you have not studied this. He basically is acknowledging that three things are going on. In the 12th verse, he says that, "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He's basically saying, listen, I may be in this prison, but it's actually good. It's actually the gospel is being preached. And as a result of what I'm going through, the gospel is being preached all over. His perspective on his current state of being imprisoned, he wasn't focusing upon the bad things. He wasn't focusing upon the negative. He was focusing on the fact that the gospel is being preached all over. And you know, maybe, you know, if I have any small thing to do with that, you know, it's because of Jesus that this gospel is going forth. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." You know, he's sitting in this prison. He makes reference to the palace. He's getting an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Roman emperor, to Caesar himself, to the house of Caesar, to his imperial guard, to all of those that are in the inner circle of the Roman emperor. He's getting the opportunity. Can you imagine, as a preacher of the gospel, being inside the White House and getting to preach to the President of the United States, to getting to preach to the Secret Service and all of those aides to the President? Can you imagine how awesome that would be as a God-called preacher or as a Christian, getting an opportunity to witness to someone in that position or power? If you want to look over at the end of the chapter, or at the end of the book of Philippians, in the very last chapter, the 22nd verse, it says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul got to preach the gospel to Caesar's household while he was imprisoned. Guess what happened? People got saved. Caesar's household. He's basically acknowledging at the end of this letter, "I salute you, the people of Caesar's household." That's who I'm talking about. You know, he was not focusing upon the bad things. His perspective was on the fact that the gospel was being furthered. Secondly, not only was he getting a chance to preach in that scenario and in those circumstances, something that, you know, was probably going to require him being in prison to do, the other Christians that saw what Paul was going through, and they were emboldened by Paul's circumstances, they were emboldened to themselves go out and proclaim the gospel. We read in the 14th verse, it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's circumstances had emboldened others who may have previously been afraid to say something. You ever been in that position before where you've seen someone else take the lead? Maybe they stood up. I've seen it many a time, and there was made reference to testimony meetings where, I remember as a teenager, the last thing I wanted to do was stand up and testify. But I can remember several services that I was in as a teenager where someone else my age stood up and testified. And then someone else my age stood up and testified, and it emboldened me to follow the Lord and actually be willing to stand up and testify myself. That's just a small example. But what was going on here is that Paul was acknowledging the fact that there's some of you that previously were afraid you were afraid, you were in fear of proclaiming the gospel. And now because of my circumstances, I can see that you're now emboldened to do so without fear. So that was certainly another perspective of his, he could have dwelt on the fact once again that he was in chains, that he was in prison, but he didn't. And then lastly, he goes on to say, listen, I know some of you are preaching. There's people that are not only proclaiming the gospel, but there's preachers going out and preaching the gospel. And that's a great thing. He said, I don't need y'all to tell me this. I understand that some of them are doing it for the right reasons and some of them are doing it for the wrong reasons. But they were preaching the exact same gospel. What do I mean? Some of them were legitimately going out. They were emboldened and they were preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. They were doing it for the right reasons. There were others, because Paul was out of the picture, that they were wanting to maybe step into his role, maybe step into, get the acclaim that he perhaps was getting from others, to get the recognition, to get the status. But yet, they were still preaching the truth. These are not false prophets that he's referencing. These are people that were preaching the truth. And Paul's acknowledging, listen, I know some of them are doing it because they're jealous of me. I know that there's some of them doing it for the wrong reasons. But you know what? They're all preaching the gospel. He says, what then? He goes, who cares? The gospel's being preached. He says, whether in pretense, in other words, for the wrong reasons, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Once again, perspective. It would be easy. Have you ever had someone do something that because they're jealous of you, or you know that they're not doing it for the right reasons, but what they're doing is not wrong, it's just why they're doing it. You ever had something like that happen? It's easy as a human being to get upset and to, well, you're not doing it for the right reasons. Paul didn't care. He said, the gospel's being preached. Who cares? I don't care. I'm not jealous of them. I don't care if they're jealous of me. They're preaching the truth, and praise God for that. I rejoice in that. His perspective was remarkable under his circumstances. Number one, he could have easily been, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm imprisoned. I can't go anywhere. But he said, look at the opportunity that I've been given to preach to the emperor's house himself, to Caesar's house. I get the opportunity to preach. And we read later on in the letter where he acknowledges that some of that household were converted. He said, I've noticed that some of you have had now are willing to go out and proclaim the gospel, that maybe my condition or my circumstances have emboldened you to do so. And then lastly, he's talking about how that the gospel was being preached even by those that were doing it for the wrong reasons, and he rejoiced in that. And so when we face trials, it's easy to have that woe is me. Oh, I cannot believe I'm going through this. Why me? Why God? Why is this happening? Choose or find something to rejoice in. If you've been saved by the grace of God, there's none of us that have been saved that should ever have a woe is me attitude. Never. I know that we're human beings and it happens, but we always can find something to rejoice in, even at the lowest of lows. We talk about, we've read about Joseph and how, can you imagine your siblings selling you down the road for, because they didn't like you? My brother used to tie me to a tree at times, but that wasn't as bad as perhaps getting sold by him to slave traders, basically. But that's what Joseph's siblings did. Just look at the all that he went through. And of course, we know from, I'm not going to read the story, but how that he arose, interpreted the dream, rose to power, had a position of prominence. And then, of course, who comes during the famine? Hungry. Here comes his family, his brothers that were sent to find out if there was anything good. And in Genesis, in the 45th chapter, verse 4, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." It would have been easy for Joseph to have a different perspective on seeing his brothers. I can imagine that had that been me, it would have been a different story, and it probably wouldn't have made Genesis, because it would have been probably not worthy of the scriptures. But his attitude, his perspective, he knew what God had done. Now, this is obviously a great perspective by Joseph and how that he reacted and seeing his brothers. This was God's plan all along. That's basically what he said. God had this, you know, it's not, I know that you may feel bad for what you did to me, but this was God's plan. And look what's happened. Look at the position I'm in to help, whatever. And so, but the difference is that Joseph is actually looking backwards, shall we say, after, you know, he's already seen, he's been through the trial, and now he's looking backwards at what God has done, and he's like, wow, I could be mad at, you know, he didn't even acknowledge being mad at them. He says, listen, this was God's plan. Paul's different in what we read in Philippians because he's in the middle of the trial. He's in prison. He's not writing this after getting out of prison or whatever. He's actually in the bonds writing this. And so my point is that sometimes it's easier to look back after we've gone through the trial and seen what God wanted to accomplish and what he wanted us to get out of it. It's easy to look back and say, you know what, that was for my own good, and I can't believe that I thought, you know, it, just look back and see how, I mean, I can think of many times in my life that God has seen me through a trial and I didn't understand what was happening, but I can look back and rejoice in the fact that God saw me through the trial. Not only that, but when we get into the middle of a trial, that is the time to get your ears perked up because God's about to do some teaching. If we're listening, God is about to give us information that we need. He's going to grow us. He's going to teach us if we are willing to learn. The middle of the trials are when we can actually get closer to God, listen to what he has to say. A lot of times we're screaming too much, the whole woe is me, and I can't believe that I'm having to go through this to listen. But I'm sitting here in my Bible. I don't. Every time I go to a funeral, I always pick up the little funeral announcement. And I've got Keith and Linda Shives' funeral. This is just where they are in my Bible. And the reason why is because the scripture that Mike referenced this morning, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, my mom had said many a time while she was alive that she wanted one of her sons to preach her funeral. She didn't say who, she just said she wanted one of her sons to preach her funeral. And so when it came, you know, time to, we knew that she was going to pass away, it was a situation where it wasn't a sudden thing, where we knew that eventually in the next day or, you know, it was the end, the Lord basically let me know I was the son that was going to preach the funeral. And this is the scripture that he led me to, and I got the opportunity. My mom's family is about as opposite as my dad's family as possible. They grew up in a missionary Baptist church when they were young, and none of them attend anymore. I've got cousins that have never set foot in a church. I've got a lot of family that needed to hear the gospel, and I got the opportunity to stand at my mom's funeral and preach the gospel to my family. And it was this how that don't be, you know, and I guess what I'm saying is the perspective that God gave me looking back. I thank the Lord for it. I certainly look back and I wish that my mom was alive now, that she could meet Brighton and Turner. Never got the chance to meet them. I certainly think about those times, but I would not bring her back for a second. The perspective that God gave me in that scenario to be able to stand there and tell my family, I am not unhappy today because my mom is in glory, and I got a chance to tell them about heaven and about being saved and about why that her own son is not grieving today, that I'm, you know, rejoicing in the fact that she had a testimony because for her to live as Christ, but she just gained it all in death. And so the perspective, but I'm just thankful that God, if we're willing to listen, will give us those things. But I find something to rejoice in. That's what Paul did. He was in the middle of all of that. A lot of times where we can study in the Old Testament about Job, we certainly are familiar with all that he lost, which was everything. His family, he was a very rich man, and got, you know, all of it was taken from him. The livestock, he was basically reduced to what the world would consider to be nothing, except he had everything. And his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, don't be like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. A lot of times when something bad happens to someone, the first thing we want to do, well, I wonder what they did. What'd you do to have all these bad things happen? Have a perspective that perhaps a godly man is going through trials. Perhaps God is preparing someone for something big. I have no idea, but the Bible talks about judge not lest ye be judged. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. I certainly don't want, when things happen to me, people, well, I wonder what Byron did. I wonder how bad that, you know. So please just have a perspective that, you know, pray. If you ever have the thought that I wonder what happened, well, why don't you pray to the Lord and for, on that person's behalf? But don't be like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The last time that I preached here, we preached on the Jesus calming the storm, and how that I had read that scripture many a time, and it's where they get in the boat and Jesus is sleeping, and the waves are tossing the boat, and there's water crashing, and the waves are crashing, and the boat's ready to sink, and Jesus was asleep, and they go down to wake up Jesus, and he's like, what are you talking? Why is your face so weak? And he says, peace be still, and of course everything stopped. And I had read that many a time, and how that it was, they thought it was the end, that their boat was ready to sink, the waves were crashing over. And then I remember reading those three little words. It referenced the other little ships, and how that their ship obviously was bigger than these other little ships, and the waves were crashing over the side of the big ship that they were on, and they just thought it was, woe is me, how awful everything was. And a lot of times when we get into a trial, we think that it couldn't possibly be worse. No one's got it worse than we do. This is the worst possible scenario. Why is it so bad for me? And we forget about the other little ships. There's people that have it way worse than we do. Our situation is never as bad as someone else's. There's always other little ships. There's always other people that have it worse. And it's not for me to determine who that is, and when you get into it, everyone's got their own perspective that they need to seek the Lord about. I don't know what it's like to have cancer. I don't know what it's like to, you know, to lose everything financially, you know, and, you know, lose a job that where you know, there's so many different examples, a marriage fall apart, whatever the case may be. I don't know everyone else's trials. I've got trials I've been through that you know nothing about as well. But all of us need to be cognizant that there are always other little ships, that it's never as bad as we think it is. And so always have that perspective that it could always be worse. Paul was sitting in a prison. I can't imagine being much worse than being locked in a prison. I mean, it can't possibly be good, but his perspective was certainly not, woe is me. He was looking at all the great things that were. Another one of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament, Elisha, I think it's the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, where his assistant, they are surrounded by the enemy and all the chariots, and the enemy is ready to destroy them. And he's like, we can't possibly survive. Look at all the enemy. I cannot believe. What are we going to do? Woe is us. This is terrible. And Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes that he might see. And of course, the Lord did that, and he was able to look and see the angels of God, the army of God all the way around him, the chariots and everyone just ready to. And so it's all about perspective. Is our perspective, are we looking with our eyes, or are we looking with our eyes of faith? And so perspective is very key. The last thing I want to talk to you about is a man named Horatio Spafford. He was very well off, very wealthy man that lived in the 19th century. He was a very successful attorney, very successful real estate investor, owned quite a bit of property in Chicago. And in the Great Fire of 1871 that destroyed much of Chicago, he lost everything, financially ruined. His properties that he owned that provided his wealth were destroyed in this fire. So obviously a very bad thing. He just lost everything. Not long after that, his 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So he had lost his wealth. He had lost his son in a very short period of time. A couple years, not less than 2 years after that, he sent his wife and 4 daughters that had survived. He put them on a boat, on a ship, and sent them to England. And he stayed behind because he was actually, from what I understand, closing out some deals to kind of hopefully improve the family's fortunes. He was still trying to recover from this fire. And he put his wife and children, his surviving children, the 4 daughters, on this ship and sent them to England. And at some point, and as they crossed the Atlantic, they were in a collision with another ship, and their ship sank. And 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio Spafford's daughters. His wife survived, and she made it to to England, and she sent a telegram back that said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And so shortly thereafter, Horatio Spafford got on a ship himself to go meet up with his wife. And as the captain of the ship he was on, as they neared the spot where the ship had sank that took his children's lives, the captain notified him, and he went and stood and watched over those waters. And he penned the words to my favorite song. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." My favorite song, you talk about perspective, losing everything, losing children, his wealth, but one thing he did not lose is his perspective, his godly perspective that only the Lord can put there when he saves your soul, to have that godly perspective. And so I'm thankful to be saved. If you are here tonight and lost, I pray for you, because I've said it many a time, I don't know how anyone can go through this world lost and not be able to seek the Lord or have that assurance when things go wrong that it's going to be okay, because God's on the throne and nothing can take away what God put in my heart. I can do things, I can have things done to me that are just terrible and whatever, and I still, if I'm willing and in a position to do so, can stand and say, it doesn't matter how bad it is well with my soul. But lost friend, you don't have that opportunity, or you don't have that ability to do so. You have the opportunity right now to do something about it. Your perspective should be upon the Lord and nothing else. And being saved when God deals with your heart, not whenever you think it's convenient. We always make plans to do this and do that, and it always seems like tomorrow's a good time, and we're going to get our calendars out, and we're going to mark down this and that, and it just never works out that way. And so, lost friend, I would encourage you to seek the Lord. We always want to think that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And I was reading a story about someone who was thinking that very thing, that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And so they decided they were going to go on the other side of the fence and see why the grass was greener over there. And when they went across the fence and looked back at their own yard, their grass was greener than where they were standing. And they couldn't figure out why, and they asked the person whose house they were at, "Why is my grass look greener from here and your grass looks greener from over there?" And the person, probably, I would imagine, an elderly person with lots of wisdom, said, "That's because you can see the dirt over here. You know, we always think it's greener on the other side and someone else has it better than we do, but we just can't see the dirt. We just can't see the bad stuff." And so everyone's got things they're dealing with. Don't be looking at other people's green grass. Just look to the Lord. Look at your perspective. Paul was sitting in a prison, could easily have said, "Woe is me," could easily have said many things that were, you know, just, "I cannot believe, you know, it's just terrible here, and I just cannot imagine getting through another day." But he was actually excited. He found something to rejoice in. We have a little sign at our back door, one of those little things where you put the little letters on and you can put little messages and stuff. And Geraldine has on there currently, and I actually think it's been there since Christmas of last year. So throughout this awesome 2020 that we're all going through, and it says, and I may not quote it correctly, but it says, "Choose to have a good day," or "Choose to be happy today." I'm going to mess it up. "Choose to be happy today. Don't let," what does it say? I don't know. Don't wait to see what kind of day you're going to have. "Choose to be happy today. Don't wait to see what kind of day you're going to have." Something along those lines. And the whole point of it is perspective. It's easy to look at my calendar and say, "Oh my gosh, I've got two contentious family law hearings coming up today, and I've got to meet with a client that I don't really like that well." It'd be easy to have a bad day that day, or to have something happen during the day that just throws it off the rails. But it's all about perspective. I thank the Lord for how he's blessed my life. I thank him for all that he's done. And I pray that I would have a godly perspective like Paul, and realize that it's never as bad as it seems, and that regardless of what happens, it is well with my soul. And I'm thankful that the Lord has saved my soul. I encourage you to Just have a proper perspective as you encounter life's trials. Lost friends, seek the Lord when he may be found, and that is when he's dealing with your heart. I'm thankful to God for the opportunity tonight, and I would turn it back over to Brother Mike.
Let's sing that song, 89.